بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله، صلوات ربي وسلامه عليه في الأولين وفي الآخرين وفي كل وقت وحين وفي الملأ الأعلى إلى يوم الدين. اللهم اشرح صدرنا ويسر أمرنا واحلل عقدة من لساننا يفقه قولنا. Welcome back to episode 4 of the MSA Tech. Today, we're joined by a very esteemed guest. He is a da'i, he's a motivational speaker and an inspiring figure for a lot of young Muslims and a lot of Muslims all across Australia and even around the world, subhanAllah. And he studied at Macquarie University. I can't lie, not the best option, but we are biased. We are very biased. Many of our viewers will know him from his content with One Path Network, ranging from Islamic reminders, worldview commentary, and as well, even in the past, the spoken word. I present to you, Brother Kamal Saleh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you so much, Brother Hashim, Brother Abdul Rahman and Brother Hashim, Jazakallahu khairan. Thank you so much for inviting me, and it's a pleasure to be with you on one of the early podcasts of your series. So, alhamdulillah, up until better things, inshallah, to better things and beyond.
Well, the pleasure is all ours, and it is an honor and amazing opportunity. Today's topic, inshallah, is going to focus about just getting involved. Getting involved in the da'wah, getting involved in your community work, getting involved with the Muslim community, and what does that entail? Hello. We wanted to ask you specifically, what was your reason for getting into da'wah? Especially because, subhanAllah, even in your early days, you got in from a very niche perspective, which was with regards to social media and regarding you know, posting videos and having reminders that could be easily sent and shared across many.
Jazakallah khairan for that question. I think it's a very important question. And it literally brings me back to my uni days when I first started uni at Macquarie University, the very prestigious Macquarie University, one of the best universities in the world. Nothing like UNSW, which was, not even on the radar back then. But alhamdulillah, it all started at university. And when I first started university, I began a media and a law degree. I done law because of my parents. They wanted a lawyer as a son. And I done media because that was my personal passion. I never had any intention of getting involved in da'wah. No intention of, you know, using my skill set or my craft for the sake of da'wah or for the sake of Islam. It just so happened to be that I was really good at media, really good at social media, really good at making videos. Literally the only HD I got at university was in my media. SubhanAllah, although I was trying to do law and I graduated, alhamdulillah, but clearly my skill set and my passion was in the media. But no intention whatsoever for da'wah. Even I literally recall my first ever media production class. The lecturer asked everyone to stand up and inform the class why they enrolled in media, specifically media production. And I said, look, I'll be honest with you, I want to make music videos. That's where my head was at. Like, I wanted to make music videos because I felt like that would be the best use of my skills in terms of making money and making an impact in terms of getting famous and whatnot. But that was where my head was at. And then, subhanAllah, I continued along that path until the MSA got a hold of me. And I have no problem in saying this. You know, MSA got a hold of me and they said, hey, we heard you know how to make good videos. Why don't you make videos for us? Why don't you use your skills that you're really good at? Do something for us. And, you know, I wasn't really the most Islamically inclined kind of guy. But I said, hey, if it means I'm going to be involved and it means I'm going to have a responsibility and it means I'm going to be able to express my creativity, why not? And that's where it all started. They said, hey, do some creative work for us, and got involved, loved it. They loved my work, and subhanAllah, we done our first ever like Islamic awareness video. We done a few more Islamic awareness videos, and then it just kind of went from there. Alhamdulillah. It's a long story, but to make it less about myself and more about the viewers that are watching this, get involved. You know, everyone has a capacity, everyone has a talent, everyone has a skill that's really just waiting to get tapped into. Everyone has something they can offer the ummah, you just need to ask yourself, what are you good at? What is your skill set? And what can you offer? And you would actually realize how fulfilling this is for so many people. I mean, a lot of people, they lack that motivation. They lack that sense of purpose. They lack a drive. But the second you get them involved in these spaces and they feel like, hey, I'm useful, they, you know, all of a sudden they have this sense of fulfillment that they're ready to go above and beyond in the da'wah and in, you know, and helping the Muslim community in that field. But yeah.
JazakAllah khairan for that. And so my question would be, at what point did that journey of you finding yourself, finding your purpose, that it was going to be media, at what point did that bring you to now One Path Network? Was it after you graduated from media and law and you decided, okay, you know what, my experience in uni, doing all that work for the MSA, I finally understand that my focus will be in media. And so then how did One Path Network come into play?
So One Path Network was established about 10 years ago. So it was about the time I was almost graduating from university. As I mentioned before, I was going into law because that's what my parents wanted. And that's what I felt was, you know, the only career choice. Because by the time I had got involved in da'wah and got involved in media, I realized the music video lifestyle wasn't really what was for me. And that was pretty much X'd. So I kind of figured out that there is no future for me in the media whatsoever, because unless I'm working in the entertainment industry, where else can I possibly work in the media industry and still have a fulfilling halal career or fulfilling halal workplace? It just didn't exist. So I went straight into law and graduated from law, went to College of Law, almost finished that, and then One Path started. And they're like, hey, do you want a job? You know, we know you can make videos. Why don't you make videos for us and turn this studio into your career, your workplace? And it was just like, subhanAllah, got involved with One Path as a full-time, you know, employee, and just really helping One Path grow. And it's been like a 10-year growth since then. And, you know, a team effort, definitely not, I can't take any ownership for it, but the team effort. We have an amazing team here and we've achieved so much in the last 10 years, alhamdulillah, in terms of impact. And I hope our viewers can agree. And if they disagree, then maybe you can help us improve.
You mentioned how after you graduated from uni, you thought, okay, the only viable career path was law.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of students can, I think, perhaps share some similarity into this experience. Would you say you faced some kind of crisis at that point? Because, you know, you had this passion, but then based on your experience, you're like, okay, this is not going to work. Now my only choice is to go to law. Was there some type of crisis during this point in your life? What was going through your mind? And how did One Path Network, when that opportunity came, how did that change your mindset?
Beautiful question. I think it comes down to the individual. Different individuals have different interests, different passions, and they also have different thresholds in terms of what they can work within. When I was doing law, I used to just look at the clock and just wait and just wait and just wait until the day was over. I didn't find that fulfillment in there. Not to say that you shouldn't work in a job that you don't find fulfillment in. I feel like it is necessary to work. You know, you have to work, and sometimes you just have to develop a pain threshold and just live with it and do the hard yards to pay the bills. But my heart was just never there. But when I came to One Path, when I came to making content, when I came to filmmaking, my heart was there. I just loved it. I enjoyed it. You know, I can edit a video for a whole day and not get tired, because that's where I felt like my calling was. But then again, you know, not everyone has this luxury, and I acknowledge that's a luxury and that not everyone gets to do what they love. But yeah, it filled that void. I was able to excel in it, and inshallah, you know, maybe the impact is a product of that amount of heart that went into it, and ask Allah to make me sincere. Yeah.
Allah, you you mentioned, of course, you know, that without denying it, there's no way to deny it. One Path Network has blown up, mashallah, like considerably in the past 10 years. Like, for example, you guys are closing in on 1.6 million followers on YouTube alone. And even like in the last 30 days, you guys have gained 75,000 followers. You've had over 15 million views on your videos, which is amazing. Like, if you look at it from an outside perspective, that's global numbers, which is why I said, Danny, you guys are impacting a lot of people from outside of Australia as well. You guys are reaching out to the entire world, people from all across the world that have heard of the name at least once or twice of One Path Network. And being from the very start, 10 years, how have you found that, you know, the work that you guys have been doing here, mashallah, has, in what cases have you seen, like, there's a genuine, direct, positive impact? And in, has there been any sort of any stories or differences of opinion that have changed, maybe, or people that have, like, you know, that had a different outlook or perspective on Islam because of your videos? Like, what was there, like, almost like an indication that, you know what, our work is making an impact?
Yeah, so first and foremost, like, we have to give thanks and praise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and of course the team that works here on making each and every one of these videos. But just to give you an example, so in Ramadan we've done a few videos in capturing Australian stories, local Australian stories that have global impact. So we covered the story of one of the oldest surviving Australian Muslim communities that's been in Australia for over 100 years, the Albanians that live over at Mareeba in North Queensland. And this is a story, alhamdulillah, reached over a million people, got over 1.1 million views in the last month alone. And the comments, they speak for themselves, that this story, which was hidden in the outback, and people can argue whether or not it's the outback, but the tropical North Queensland region, for them to have a story that was so profound and so impactful in terms of how they were able to preserve their deen and hold on to their deen for 100 years, it was like such a profound story that resonated across Australia. And we were getting messages, we were getting comments from people around the world that finally were able to appreciate the effort that goes into preserving deen for a single generation. You know, how profound it is to hold on to your deen for a single generation, how beautiful that is. And to see these people hold on to their Islam for over six generations. And there was a sad story amidst that as well. Many people left Islam across the course of the century, but it gave people a greater sense of appreciation when it comes to holding on to their deen. And also it gave them a greater sense of concern in terms of imparting their deen to the next generation. So the feeling is felt, the impact is felt, and the comments speak for themselves, and the comments really do give you an indication of how deep these stories impact people. Alhamdulillah.
I couldn't agree more. And being there, says, and we follow a lot of the stuff that One Path Network does, and it's easily supported. Like, just as soon as you guys almost like drop a video, every single one has, mashallah, like, so like impact that could not only just benefit Muslims but also non-Muslims, and just immediately, subhanAllah, we just share on our stories and share on our social media, because it's just like, I don't know how you guys do it, subhanAllah, mashallah, all praises to Allah, but everything that you guys put out, gems. Allahumma barik. And with on the topic of any giving a positive impact and actually helping the community and helping those, and even like the comment section that you were talking about, I wanted to touch up on the importance of getting involved, or the importance of giving dawah, the importance of associating some sort of dawah and propagating your identity, propagating your religion as a part of your work, not just even any with social media, but also like, let's talk about someone that's, you know, doing a job that they might not like, or something that they're not passionate about. Let's say that they got into engineering, or they got into, not to say any, if you're an engineer, you're not gonna be passionate about it. I'm an engineer, but yeah, like I just want to understand your perspective on that importance.
Before I answer this question, I think it's important that no one quits their jobs or quits their degrees because of this conversation. I think it's important that I do recognize that it's a privilege to work in media. It's a privilege. But if you have to, you know, get your degree and make sure that's your way to getting money, then you have to, because that's a fard on you. And I don't want any responsibility for that. But yeah, so in regards to your question, in terms of getting involved, as I mentioned earlier, it's important that everyone realizes they have a capacity, a talent, a skill to contribute to the da'wah. But there is a problem that I wanted to focus on. And that is, a lot of people, when they're young, they want to get involved in da'wah, they get shut down very easily. They get told, look, this is not your field. You're punching above your weight. Stay in your lane. Don't get involved. Don't get too involved. Keep quiet. You're a young guy. Leave it to the seasoned professionals. And a lot of this carries weight. A lot of this carries truth. But at the same time, it can be used in a way that will absolutely destroy your potential. And I want young people, especially students, young students, to realize that each and every one of them has a role and a capacity to contribute. And they shouldn't let this thought deter them from being involved. Just because, you know, certain levels of da'wah require a seasoned, experienced professional in the da'wah field, doesn't mean there are roles that you are not suitable for. There are many roles that you can contribute, and you can contribute well and effectively, and perhaps even contribute to a degree that is better than people that are more experienced than you, because those that are more experienced than you might not get the culture. They might not get the current generation. So you have a lot to offer when it comes to your generation, to the young guys, the 19-year-olds, the 20-year-olds, the 21, the 22-year-olds. So as long as you stay within your lane, be mindful of my lane, be mindful of, look, I can't answer a question that's above my pay grade, as they say. I'm not going to go outside that scope. But within this scope, Habibi, I have a lot to contribute. You know, even if it means I'm on the barbecues, you know, flipping patties at the local MSA, I'm doing something. Even if it means I'm going to engage in a conversation, I have a happy persona, right? I have a very cheerful persona. I can attract a lot of people to come to our Islamic Awareness Week. Brother, you do that. Sister, you do that. Don't let anyone tell you that you shouldn't be involved, because you should be involved within your capacity. And I felt like that was, for me, a big boulder. Because when I got up, when I first started, I was doing YouTube videos. People started telling me, brother, stay in your lane. Brother, stay in your lane. And a lot of it has weight. It kind of deterred me from contributing as much as I could have. I could have very well stayed within my lane and still contributed significantly. You don't need to step away to abide by this rule that many people, you know, throw at you. And I feel like that's so important for young people, to just get involved. You have a capacity and you have a lot to offer. And guess what? A lot of young people, they're at that age, they're surrounded by sin, surrounded by haram, surrounded by fitna. One of the biggest deterrents you can have to protect you as a young man, as a young girl, as a young woman, is to be involved in these spaces. Shaitan loves when you're idle. Shaitan loves when you're doing nothing. So don't let the shaitan convince you to do nothing, because Habibi, you're not experienced, you're not seasoned, you're not trained. Stay out of the da'wah sphere. This is a golden ticket for him to take you on a joyride for the rest of your uni years. Rather, be involved within your capacity. And wallahi, you have a lot to contribute. You have a lot to contribute. I'm telling you, young people, they have a lot to carry. And it's good to see you young brothers right here carrying some of the weight. Alhamdulillah.
You know, your last point on, you know, being part of the community as being a really good factor in terms of helping people stay away from the things that we should stay away from, I actually really resonate with that. And I like to tell people a lot of this, because a lot of times I think we focus on, you know, when we want to give advice to the youth, we tell them, oh, don't do this. This is why we shouldn't do this. Islam says we shouldn't do this. And I think if we focus more on giving them a sense of purpose or something to work towards, you'll find that naturally people, when they become committed to that thing, they'll start thinking, okay, well, I want to achieve this. But if I want to achieve these things will stop me from achieving that. So then they'll start naturally leaving the things, or leaving the habits, or leaving the things that they were doing, purely because now they've had something to look forward to, something to work towards. So I think when we focus more on giving people purpose, rather than just telling them what to do and not to do, you'll find that people will naturally end up doing what Islam asks us to do. And also you mentioned that, okay, your lane is, obviously you found your lane, which is that social media and media content. And I want to touch upon a perception or perspective that I think is quite popular among the Muslim community on regarding social media, which is that there seems to be a negative perception. You know, social media carries more harm than good. Look at all the damage that social media has caused. And of course, you are an example of, you know, the benefit that social media can bring. And I like to say that social media is a tool, and a tool can be used either way, for good or for bad.
Yeah.
So I wanted to get your perspective. What is the potential that social media has? What can are people exaggerating when they say, when they bring all these criticism? Is there some truth to it? Is it all falsehood? What is the potential that social media has, especially for the Muslim community moving forward and changing people's perspective on the step?
Question. I think one of the biggest potentials for social media is one that we've actually just realized in the past 6 months, and that's the potential to generate an immense amount of change in our favor. And that's just seeing the amount of people that have switched to the Palestine in the last 6 months. A switch which would never have been imagined in the past, which was dominated whereby the narrative was dominated by mainstream media or legacy media, as it's now called. It was never imagined that there will be so many people in support of the Palestinian narrative. And to see this gigantic shift in favor of the Palestinians is a testimony to the strength of social media when it's used for good, when it's used creatively, and when it's used in the right hands by Muslims. And we're 2 billion strong, so you can just imagine how much power we hold when we use it properly. But it doesn't go to deny the tremendous amount of harm that's available on social media, whether that's people misusing social media to obviously get into haram relationships or abuse the opposite gender, or even addiction. So for instance, addiction is huge, and I'm not just talking about pornography, I'm talking about just like phone addiction. I myself suffer from phone addiction. I'm not going to shy away from it, but it carries a lot of detriment that we need to be mindful of, and we need to know how to mitigate that by mindful usage of our social media. And also fake news. There's a lot of negatives that we cannot simply ignore, but at the same time, there's a lot of positives if we couple it with our discipline and, you know, staying in your lane and also using it for benefit and literally like benefiting people through our social media usage. You'll find that there's a lot of good within it. It's a balancing act. I don't think we're ever going to get it right. This is the predicament that we're in, and this is the medium of the time, social media, and it's the way people communicate. So we're going to have to learn how to use it and use it smart. I also think that there's a lot of people that have, you know, completely removed social media from their lives, and they've prospered tremendously. So ask yourself, is it harming you more, or is it benefiting you more? Are you benefiting others more, or are you harming them more? Each person should ask themselves.
Some great questions you can ask yourself and really evaluate. That's subhanAllah, I never really thought of it that way. And even honestly, man, with social media, it's like you said, it's this weird balance that hasn't 100% been figured out. And there's so many ways in which you can just accidentally just fall into haram or get that, end up in using it for the wrong uses. For those that, you know, have not completely abolished social media from their life, I'm not talking about the students that, you know, like, will make videos or are involved in content creation. They just have social media for the sake of keeping up with the news, whatever. What are some ways in which they can possibly help, or they could benefit the community? Like, what are some ways in which they can use their social media accounts or their presence online for the greater good, Yoni?
I think anyone that's you know, I'm sure the people that are watching this would be university students. Help your MSA grow its page. Help your MSA grow its page. Promote their events. Promote their talks. Promote the culture on campus of being a Muslim. Promote Muslim culture on campus to make it more appealing, more attractive, so the culture can grow. And when I say culture, I'm saying your religious practices, your values, and everything that comes with being a Muslim on campus. Let that be the exemplar, you know, on social media, because we're all vulnerable to belong. We're all vulnerable to fit into different spaces. But if you shape that space and you carve out that space to be, look, a cool Muslim, you know, that's, you know, he's praying his salah on campus, he's staying away from haram, he's, you know, dressing well, he's looking after himself or she's looking after herself, and you're making this lifestyle, you know, appear well on social media, and you're encouraging people to adopt this lifestyle, Allah, this is khair, there's khair in it. And use your own creativity as a young person, all the while remaining sincere. This is very important. And the second you realize you're in it for, you know, nefarious motives, then you should pull away very quickly. But at the same time, if you're doing that for the sake of Allah, for the sake of spreading His deen, for the sake of bringing brothers closer to Islam, you'll be surprised. And how many young people have literally taken their deen more seriously because of this rise of Muslim culture on social media? You know, I've seen it firsthand of young boys. You would never expect them to turn towards their deen, but they're turning towards their deen. Why? Because the role models and influences of the past have been replaced with Muslim role models and influences today that are doing the right thing and doing it correctly. So there's a lot to offer, but at the same time, just be sincere, be mindful, don't get in there to be a show off. And it's a whole nother topic that we can open up, but just be mindful of that. In the meanwhile, promote your MSA, promote your the activities on campus, and encourage that brotherhood or sisterhood while you're on social media. And at the same time, don't neglect the real socializing, which is in real life. So make sure your musalla at campus is buzzing. Make sure your brotherhood is buzzing. Your sisterhood is buzzing. Don't let it just be restricted to online, because then that's also a form of emptiness. Even when it's Islamic, there will be a layer of emptiness that can only be overcome with true brotherhood. So keep that brotherhood alive and well on campus, and the sisterhood as well.
Love hearing for that. And you know, you mentioned that, okay, we want to find that balance when using tools like social media. We want to create as much impact as possible. And obviously you're someone who's out there, just putting his face out there. You're a public figure. Everyone, most Muslims today of our age will probably know you. What are some principles, personal principles that you follow or you keep in mind every day that have helped you throughout your whole experience in the social media world to keep you grounded and to keep you focused and to make sure that you do not get affected? Because I think one of the most common things is fame. One of the most common problems is fame. You see the rise of TikTok videos, people doing absolutely crazy things for the pure sake of fame. If you ask them why they're doing it, purely because they think it's an avenue to become famous. The more crazy the stunt I do, the higher the chances that I'll likely gain some fame and revenue from it. So that's something that, of course, as Muslims, you should avoid. So what are some principles that you have personally taken upon yourself that's helped you stay grounded?
Yeah, Bismillah, this is a hard question, because no one knows the reality of their sincerity. No one knows the reality of their heart, but we try. So some things that I'm trying to do in terms of checking out my heart in this domain is I've made a rule that if someone is better than me and is going to deliver it better and present it better and produce it better, I will let them do it. You know, if someone comes up and say, hey, let me do it, and they're going to do it better than I can, and they can write it better than I can, and they can present it better than I can, then I should always say, Ala Rasi, you know, you go ahead. Because it should never be about me. It should be about who's going to give it the most justice, who is going to deliver the greatest impact. That should be the goal. The goal should be the da'wah and never self admiration or self promotion. It should always be the da'wah that should be at the forefront, and that our loyalty should be to the da'wah and not to our own individual interests. So that's something I've said. Hopefully I can implement that and be true to that. Another piece of advice I always give myself is don't be deluded by the praise of the people. Just ignore the praise of the people, because soon they're going to forget about you. And, you know, I've seen it firsthand, because when I was growing up, I was, you know, in my early years of da'wah, I was getting millions and millions and millions and millions of views. Everyone was like, oh, wow, come out, blah, 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 blah. But then when I stopped doing it, people just forgot about me. Your phone doesn't get that many messages. People forget about you. And then you start it again. People start contacting you again. You step away. So it's just a very ephemeral nature of fame. It doesn't last forever. It's temporary. It's fake. Don't let it get to your head. Don't become married to it. Don't become tied to it. It's fleeting. So ignore the fame. It's fake. And I try to build up a wall whenever people come up to me, and I constantly remind myself they're only praising you now because the video went out last week. But, you know, people are going to forget your name very soon. And, you know, just like we were born, no one knew us. We're going to die and no one knows us. Just focus on the prize, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and having Him recall you. You know, whoever remembers Allah, Allah remembers him. And that's what you should always aim for, you know. If you remember Allah to yourself, Allah remembers you to Himself. If you remember Allah in a gathering, Allah will remember your name in a gathering even greater. So our remembrance with Allah should be primary. Lastly, what else would I say? Would I give myself advice? Just make dua. Allah protect me from the words of the people, the ayn of the people. Make me sincere and grant me a good ending. You know, when we die, just in a good state, because we want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take us away when we're in a good state. And that can only be achieved through sincerity, through being someone who is sincere in private. You know, be as you are in private as you are in public. And there's this great, I'll end on this, there's this great quote of Jalaluddin Rumi, who says, appear as you are and be as you appear. So let that sink in. Appear as you are and be as you appear. So I try to be very conscious of not appearing as something that I'm not in public. So I don't try to put on, you know, a persona of me being this saint or a sheikh or a scholar that's super humble. No, I just try to be myself, a young creative guy from, you know, Western Sydney. That's who I am. So people don't start getting these perceptions, this guy is this, you know, he's a wali of Allah, he's flying on clouds. No, I'm just a guy that's from the area that makes videos, and I try to appear that way as much as I can, because I don't want people to have these false impressions of myself. And I encourage that for everyone else. And we ask Allah to keep ourselves sincere.
Amen. Allah's nuggets of wisdom, mashallah. I'm going to throw a quick poetry. It's another big question. And I think this is very, very relevant. And I think we'll end it off with this one. But as you've seen, it's been 6 months since what has happened in Palestine. On top of that, there has been as well, alongside the 6 months, especially as well recently, a lot of negative backlash against any Muslimin. And just the identity of being a Muslim has become sort of controversial. In the sense, just by saying, I'm a Muslim, I follow the deen of Islam, all of a sudden, that has now become controversy. Being in the public eye, or someone that has worked in social media, and because it's your line of work, you're constantly seeing videos, you're constantly seeing things happening overseas, you're constantly seeing negative comments, you're constantly seeing things that are, you know, negative just to you as a human, just because of what you believe in. What are your words of advice for someone in the social media space? How can you navigate your way around that? Because again, mental well-being it's what needs to be taken care of, especially when looking through and seeing videos constantly every single day of what's going on in Palestine, or seeing just negative comments about Islam and all of them being untrue. How do you navigate through such sorts of media or through those negative comments or like despairing videos and despairing images?
So there's a few things to unpack there. How do I stay afloat with negative comments? Negative comments don't affect me. I like to say that. I hope I can say that. Sometimes they can affect you if some people are really nasty. They know how to get under your skin. These guys are professionals. So if they can affect me, then props to them. They're professional. But most of the time, it doesn't affect me. And I don't recommend, you know, Muslims get affected by this. You know, these are trolls. They're anonymous. These guys are hiding behind a keyboard for a reason, because they're cowards. In regards to not falling into a state of despair with what we're seeing unfold around the world, I think we should be in a state of sadness. I think if we're not in a state of sadness, then there's something wrong with our hearts. And I fear for our hearts if we're not sad. And, you know, I fear for my own heart, you know, from being desensitized at times and not grieving or mourning or feeling sad when I see certain images that should make me sad, but they're not making me sad because we've seen so many, you know, scenes unfold of the exact same nature that we've become desensitized. We should be sad. But ultimately, we know that these people are going to a better place. Ultimately, we know that these people are literally getting, you know, first class flights straight into Jannah faster than any one of us living in the West would possibly ever receive because of the amount of luxury that we've seen in our life. And we know that, you know, the poor, the impoverished, those that have lived through such trauma, they get first class treatment straight to Jannah. And that gives me comfort, knowing that Allah will not neglect them, knowing that Allah sees them, knowing that Allah is watching them, knowing that Allah promised us that this is going to happen. You know, أَمْ حَسِبْتُمْ أَن تَدْخُلُوا الْجَنَّةِ وَلَمَّا يَأْتِكُمْ مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ خَلَوْا مِن قَبْلِكُمْ. Allah says in the Quran, did you think that you're going to enter Jannah and that which befell those before us has not befallen you? مَسَّتُمُ الْبَأْسَاءُ وَالضَّرَّاءُ وَزُلْزِلُوا. You know, they were afflicted with hardship and pain, and they were shaken. حَتَّى يَقُولَ الرَّسُولُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعَهُ مَتَى نَصْرُ اللَّهِ. Even to the point that the Prophet and those around him were saying, when is the victory of Allah going to come? So Allah is promising us that we are going to see such situations unfold. So knowing that this is the reality of the world that we live in, the nature of the world that we live in, it gives me closure. It doesn't necessarily give me comfort, but it gives me closure, knowing that this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised us was going to happen on this earth. And the test is in how we react and how they react. We've seen, you know, how they're reacting is tabarakallah. We cannot even explain how it is, how they are capable of responding in such a manner to say, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, to respond in such a, with such composure, with such resilience, with such understanding of who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in the thick of it. You know, it's a miracle in and of itself to see what they're doing, and it's inspiring for us to see the amount of resilience they have and the spirituality they have. It's envious to see how strong they are as Muslims. So we have closure as Muslims. We know that this was going to happen, but at the same time we know the aqibah, the ending, is for the believers. للمتقين, is for the righteous. So that does give us closure, and I feel like that helps us stay afloat. It helps us stay afloat knowing that Allah will bring a person who suffered the worst in this world on the Day of Judgment. He'll bring a person who suffered the worst of what this world has to offer. Someone who saw hardship day in, day out, calamity day in, day out. And Allah will bring this person and He will place him into Jannah for a split second and take him out and then ask him, did you witness any hardship in your life? And that man will say, I never saw any hardship. So these are the people of Gaza when they enter Jannah, the shuhada, you know, with the prophets, with the righteous. They have their closure. So we worry about ourselves. What are we doing? You know, how are we going to face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So that's our biggest fear. They've got first class tickets to Jannah. What have we got? You know, and even their understanding of deen. You see young boys literally saying, you know, my brother beat me to Jannah. He preceded me to Jannah. So yeah, this deen gives us closure. This deen is the greatest tool Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with. To have this sense of understanding in the worst of situations, to have this sense of closure, to have this sense of purpose in the worst of situations. It's the greatest ni'mah, the greatest gift, and even non-Muslims are realizing it. And how many non-Muslims have entered Islam just by seeing what's unfolding today? They're realizing this deen that they have is something special. You know, just yesterday we had one of the ministers from Israel come out and say, we are peacemakers. Subhanallah, Habibi says it in the Quran. They will say that, yani, we even have closure when it comes to the statements that are coming out of their mouths. And I said, Habibi is not my Habibi. He's a shame on him. Shame on him is a sorry excuse for a human being. You know, we have the closure through our book, through our deen. And it's the greatest gift that each and every one of us needs to familiarize ourselves with, equip ourselves with. And you will see how beautiful this deen is. And I'll end on one powerful verse for me in the Quran when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions Surah Al-Baqarah, when he says to the angels, إِنِّي جَاعِنُ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً, I will place on this earth a successor. And the angels are debating now, أَتَجْعَلُ فِيهَا مَا يُفْسِدُ فِيهَا وَيَسْفِكُ الدِّمَاءُ وَنَحْنُ نُسَبِّحُ لَكَ وَنُقَدِّسُ لَكَ وَنَحْنُ نُسَبِّحُ لَكَ وَنُقَدِّسُ لَكَ. Are you going to place someone on this earth that's going to cause bloodshed, mischief, corruption, and here we are praising you, glorifying you? Why would you send someone on earth? It's literally as they knew. It was as though they knew the man that was to come to earth was going to be the cause of much bloodshed and suffering. And they were right in having that reservation. Here we are praising you, glorifying you, Allah. And Allah just responds to them so simply, so subtly, إِنِّي أَعْلَمُ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ, I know that which you do not know. You know, I know something that you angels do not know. Yes, you know about the corruption. You had that hunch that there was going to be corruption and bloodshed. But you don't know that there will be believers that will witness the corruption and bloodshed and come out saying, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. They'll come out and they'll be saying Alhamdulillah. They'll come out and say and be saying Hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakil. They'll come out and be saying, Ya Allah, we are looking forward to your Jannah. Allah knows what the angels did not know. And we are seeing it unfold today. We are seeing the product of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew. Just a glimpse of the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the thick of all this. So I feel like if you want to avoid from feeling a state of super despair, I mean, it's okay to feel despair, but avoid a state of super despair, is equip yourself with this beautiful deen that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has gifted us, and you will feel closure amidst the chaos. Not necessarily comfort, but you will have that closure. And inshallah, we see the people of Gaza in Jannah, and we get to join them in Jannah, come close to them, because they've achieved ranks we will never achieve.
Jazakallah khairan for those amazing words. It really has been such an amazing experience. Before we end off, inshallah, any final pieces of advice you'd like to give to our audience? Anything you'd like to say? Just I'll just speak your mind, inshallah.
Well, if you've made it this far, congratulations. I don't know how you did it, but congratulations for making it this far. Keep us in your dua. Keep your brothers in your dua. If there are young people that are watching this, and I hope it's the MSA students and brothers and sisters that are watching this, look after each other. Look after each other. Honestly, if there are petty disputes, grievances amongst each other, wallahi, it's the shaitan. I guarantee you it's the shaitan. We can try to say, oh no, it's righteous indignation, as they say. Oh no, this is for the sake of Allah. Brother, relax. Calm down. Love each other, get over it. It's small, it's minor. I say this to the sisters, I say this to the brothers. All you have is each other in this campus. The campus is a melting pot. People can go left, they can go right, they can go down into the pits of atheism, down into the pits of you know, secular liberalism, they can lose their deen in a heartbeat. Look after each other, move aside your petty grievances. And I'm sure, I'm just assuming there are some petty grievances, because I know what it's like to be a student in campus, and these things happen because the shaitan loves it, and it's his rule number one from his playbook, how to stuff up the da'wah on campus. Let the boys and girls fight amongst each other. So love one another. Know that you have khair. Know that you have benefit. Know that you are a person who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has honored with Islam. You have a lot to offer. Love one another and work for his sake, and enjoy those moments of brotherhood and sisterhood, because you won't get them ever again. You will not get them ever again. They are beautiful moments. Hold on to them and cherish them.
Jazakallah khair once again. May Allah reward you. And once again, thank you so much for coming on today's episode. Alhamdulillah, inshallah, we'll benefit so much from the words that you've given. And to the viewers, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.